right. Well, what a fun day. I think this has been...
Play a game on the pastor. The additional 15 minutes will be added to the sermon.
Let's go. Thanks, Clayton. Boy, these Chiefs fans are out of control, man. You see that? That's funny that when Clayton showed up in the referee jersey, they said, "Yeah, this is a Chiefs jersey." I thought that was funny. It's funny. I'm just kidding. Okay, let's get to work. Okay, that's good. This is fun. As Christians, as a church, we believe in the exclusivity of Jesus, which basically means that he's the only way to heaven. There's many reasons that we hold this. And one of the reasons that I think it's wise and right to see Jesus as the only way to heaven, it's the children of Israel. You know, we're looking at the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Chronicles, and we're in kind of a challenging part of Scripture. And it's in the first 9 chapters of Chronicles, it's essentially a genealogy of the children of Israel. And I think it's valuable, though, for us to spend some time thinking through why God would put so much screen time, if you will, so much attention to these lists of names. And, I think one of the reasons that we should think about the children of Israel, it's valuable to really think about them, and it's the fact that they were the priest nation. And that's something we've looked at over our study of Chronicles. They're the priest nation. And you know, it's wise for us. Now, here we are in 2025. We're post-resurrection people of God. You know, we're not Israelites, we're not Jews, we're Gentiles that have come to faith in Christ. And so we have been grafted in to be the people of God. And I believe we share that priest calling, the priest nation calling. And it's through us that the world recognizes God. It's through us the world recognizes that God has not just generally revealed himself, but he has a name, Yahweh, in the Old Testament, that then the prophet spoke about Jesus coming. And it's through the people of God that the world, the lost world, discovers that God has a name. It's through us, it's through the people of God, that the world recognizes the power of his hand. Because God works in us. We seek him, he blesses us, he protects us, he guides us. It's through us, through the priest nation, now that we're included in this, that the world recognizes the voice of God. He's spoken to the world. That's why we have a high view of Scripture. We believe that God is speaking to the world through the Bible. And it makes sense when you understand it and understand how we got it, and if you do that research. But we understand his voice, and the world understands God's voice through us. Through us, the world experiences the joy of following him. That we can follow the Lord, and there's joy there. Through us, and this is so very important, the world recognizes the way to heaven. And we recognize that death is not an end, that death is a turnstile. We walk through that door called death. It's not the end. And it's through us, through our lives, the world recognizes the way to heaven. Because, look, death is scary for everyone unless you know Christ. And this is why it's wise for you to turn your face to the Lord. As Christians, we don't check our brain at the door. It makes sense to follow Jesus, to see Christ as the only way to heaven. And I think these passages speak and teach us lessons about the priest nation. And we're going to be in chapter 4. If you really dig into the Old Testament and the children of Israel, in the middle of chapter 4, it turns to Simeon. And it's basically progressing through the brothers of the children of Israel. It's a genealogy. And we're going to consider chapters 4 and 5 today when you look at Simeon, the Reubenites, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These are the sons of Israel. And I think God really has something to say to us about serving. And that's what we're going to look at today. And you know, this week it's been incredible. We have a missionary couple with us today. Melinda talked about her, about our missionary couple. Sorry, I'm trying to get my, there's several speakers today. But there's a missionary couple going to be in the foyer. I was with them this week. In Charleston, South Carolina. I serve as a trustee for the IMB, which is our International Mission Board, and we send missionaries all over the world. And right now, we not only have about 3,700 missionaries all over the world, we have over 1,000 missionaries in the pipeline preparing to be a missionary. And so I serve as a trustee from Oklahoma, and I went to South Carolina, and this week we commissioned a couple from our church, and they're going to be in the foyer, and they're in a high secure area around the world. And it was just fun going to South Carolina. I was at First Baptist Church of Charleston, South Carolina. A good friend of mine, Marshall Blaylock, is the pastor there. And that church is over 360 years old. Think about that. Over 360 years ago, a group of people formed it's the oldest Southern Baptist church in America. And I was there. And you know what's really cool about that? Marshall's super cool. He talked about their story, and Marshall's very interesting. And if you know South Carolina, and you know the tragedy that happened several years ago with the shooting of the Sunday school class, and the man that killed those people in that Sunday school class. It's right next door to First Baptist Church Charleston. And Marshall got up and talked about that history and the history of their church. And man, with tears in his eyes, he talked about this lady that was leading the Bible study that day. It was a pastor's wife. And that man, I'm not going to even say his name, but that man came into that Bible study, and that lady said, "Son, come sit by me. I want you to feel comfortable." She brought him right next to her as she taught the Bible study. And she led this Bible study, and they knelt to pray. They bowed to pray. And as she is praying, he shot her point blank and then shot those other people in the room. And you know what? Marshall told that story about how her husband and people in that church went to court. And they looked at that young man and said, "Hey, young man, we forgive you. We forgive you." And it was just a testimony of the gospel. Marshall just talked about how God has used their church in that setting. And oh my goodness, it was incredible to see that church continue to thrive over 360 years later. Do you know what's really cool about that church? Do you know that we have a connection to that church? Our church does. Wednesday night, I took this picture. I want you to see it. This is a picture of Josh and I, Josh Rhodes. Can I tell you about Josh? Josh was there that night. He was the head of security that night. They have good security there now, especially. Josh was the head of security. He was out front. And I was like, "Josh," I couldn't wait to see him. Josh used to live in Pryor, Oklahoma, kind of this area. I think he lived closer to here, but he worked in Pryor at Google. Josh started watching our church online while working at Google during COVID. He started watching online. He got saved one Sunday while he's watching online. He calls and we get connected. I baptized him right there a couple of weeks later. He gets baptized. And then, dadgummit, Google did not call me for permission, but they transferred him to Charleston, South Carolina. And so I called Marshall. "Marshall, this young man just got saved a few months ago, and he's coming your way." Marshall began to meet with him, began to disciple him. He began to grow deeper in his faith. Do you know that right now, he was ordained a deacon about 5 years ago there, four years ago or so. He was ordained a deacon at First Baptist Church, Charleston, South Carolina. You know, right now, he is the first ever African-American chairman of deacons the church has ever had. And folks, I'll tell you what, I was so proud to see him serving. It's a perfect example as we look at Simeon, Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh. Look, these are hard to wrestle through, these parts of Scripture, but let's wrestle through it. Stand with me. And let's look at, we're going to read together 1 Chronicles 4, 24 through 27. We're going to flip over to chapter 5, verse 18, and let's dig into just this screen time of these genealogies. Verse 24, the sons of Simeon, Nemuel, Jamin, Jerob, Zerah, Shaul, Shalem was his son, Mibsam, his son, Mishma, his son. The sons of Mishma, Hamuel, his son, Zakur, his son, Shimei, his son. Shimei had 16 sons and 6 daughters, but his brothers did not have many children, nor did all their clan multiply like the men of Judah. Now flip over to chapter 5, verse 18. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had valiant men who carried shield and sword and drew the bow, expert in war, 44,760 able to go to war. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let's think about this. You know, when you look at Simeon, you look at Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, did you know that these guys were like MVP warriors? If you really get into who they were the guys that if it went bad and people were attacking you, you called on them. And I think it's noteworthy that even when you read in chapter 5, those were listed the number of men that could go to war and they could go. Now, this isn't the main focus of today, but I want us to think about this. When you read these, sometimes we just read through these and blow through these names and don't stop and pay attention. But when you really think about the Scriptures, which we should, this causes me to think about a couple of things. Number one, it causes me to think about war and questions of war. God's people when it comes to war. You know, all through history, you see God's people going to war. They had to fight. And they've been able to go to war. They've trained to go to war. They were good at this. And, you know, when you think about war, I think war is evidence of the fallenness of man. I think it speaks to our need of a Savior. It speaks to our, oftentimes, maybe our greed and quest for land and things like that. But the truth is, war is a terrible thing. It's tough. But let's think about God and his character of justice. This causes me to think about these things. And let's consider some questions here. Is it God moves us at times to go to war? Ecclesiastes says there's a time for war. I've had a lot of people go, God is not good because his people go to war. But the truth is it really a manifestation of goodness to refuse to oppose evil? You know, this is not going to be a perfect analogy, but imagine you discovering you have cancer and you go to a surgeon What do you expect that surgeon to do? You expect him to cut out that cancer. And this is the reality of humanity. There are cancerous ideologies. There are bad actors in the world. And just like you would not expect a cancer doctor to ignore the cancer, we should not expect God to ignore evil or move us to ignore it. And we wouldn't stand for it. We would not stand for a police force that doesn't police. We would not stand for a government that doesn't protect its people. And let's consider the character of God. How could God be called good if he kept us from protecting our wives, our children, our country? I think he expects this of us. And now, look, it's a big topic, and it's not the focus of our day, but I want to just throw something in your lap. If you want to dig into this just war theory, if you want to dig deep dive into it, that's what you would process, just war theory. There's a really good book. It's one of my favorite books, the most helpful books that I've read on this topic. It's called Just War Thinkers, and it's by a guy named Brunstetter and O'Driscoll. And so if you want to take a deep dive into this, I think it'd be worth your time. But I thought it would be helpful to just stop and go, okay, these tribes, they could go to battle. And that does not make God unjust. There are times that that's necessary. But the story worth value of Simeon, of Gad, of Reuben, of the half-tribe of Manasseh, really is not found in their war. It's found in the way they served. And so here's what you know about these tribes. Simeon was a tribe that ultimately these tribes disappeared from God's people, from God's story. But Simeon served well, and what happened is they were wrapped up into the tribe of Judah. And what we know about Judah, as their story played out, Judah was in the line of Jesus. But you know, and so there's joy. There's a good ending to the tribe of Simeon, though they had some failures. They were united with Judah. But you know what's interesting about Reuben, about Gad, about the half-tribe of Manasseh? I think it's story worth because they disappeared. And I think one of the reasons that they disappeared is they lost their vision of being a priest nation. And we'll see why. Simeon did not lose this calling of being a priest nation. Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they forsook their calling. And so in this, I think there's value for us to wrestle through this part of the Bible and not just skip it and consider what would God be saying to us. So let's turn the spotlight on Simeon. And if you're taking notes today, I think this is a lesson from Simeon for all of us, that every believer has a role to play in God's kingdom. Simeon was relatively, they were MVP warriors. But when it comes to the long story of God, they could seem relatively unimportant. And I think that's valuable for us to think about, because why they may seem small and insignificant in their, they have a ministry. And I want you to know, you have a ministry. God's called you to a ministry. You know, you may look at me and go, man, I could never do what Chris does. I could never get up and speak in front of people. But you know what? That may not be your, this might not be your calling. You know, there's a young girl in my church, in my youth ministry years ago. Her name was Jody Johnson. She was super shy, and she came to me and said, Chris, I really want to serve the Lord, but I could never get up and talk. I'm so shy. And I said, Jody, it's okay. And we talked about how God equipped her. And you know, here's what Jody discovered, that, hey, if you make me get up and talk, she goes, I would crumble in fear. But you know what Jody could do? On Wednesday nights at our youth service, she would wait at the back, and she'd watch people as they'd walk in. And if she saw someone walk in that looked kind of nervous or they were there for the first time, she would walk up one-on-one and go, hi, I'm Jody. You want to sit with me? And you know, I watched God just use her greatly in the life of our ministry. And Simeon really is kind of like that. They were a little insignificant. And what may seem like a small, insignificant ministry that they had, God used in supernatural ways. And I want you to know, God's got a plan for you. God's got a plan for your life, for your ministry. And you may not see it, but I want you to today. Like when you moved into your neighborhood, guess what God gave you? A ministry. I think about the people that are going to move into these apartment complexes that right next door to us. That there's going to be some believers move in there, and God's going to give them neighbors. You know, you have a ministry where you live. It's important for all of us to see those we live around as a ministry. Where you work. You know, you have, when you got your job, do you know who gave you your job? God did. God put you around people that if I walked in as the preacher, they'd go, I ain't talking to that guy. But you walk in and you have their ear. So what's important to understand as we think about Simeon, it helps us see that every role is critical. Every role in God's kingdom makes a difference. And so it's important for you to embrace it. You know, as we talk about our circles, last year we talked about sharing the gospel through your circles, where you work, that God puts you where you work for a reason. That's why I'd love for you to consider going on that workplace mission trip with Follower of One. It's an incredible ministry it's bigger than our church, but Mike Henry's a member of our church. Where you work, that's a ministry. Where you play, you have gifts. That you have. You have, you know, I couldn't throw a baseball very well. And so I didn't have a baseball ministry as a kid because I wasn't that good. I did as an adult, but I didn't play. But I couldn't throw a baseball very well, but boy, I could serve, like hit a tennis ball. And I did. God used that where I play, where you live, in your house, your neighbors, where you shop. Man, God helps us run into people all the time where we shop. Know the names of those people. You know, this week, I was in South Carolina, and I took an Uber, and I had a drive with this dude, and another couple was with us, and I was in the front seat, and Frank was next to me. Man, we just started talking about life, and I said to Frank, man, Frank, tell me about your life. How can I pray for you? Said to Frank. He goes, this is my first Uber drive ever. You're my first ride. I go, well, we're going to make it a memory. And I said, how can I pray for you? And he starts telling me about, man, I'm a Christian. He goes, but man, I'm going through a tough time. And I just said to him, hey, man, I just want you to know your first Uber drive, God sees you. And he looked at me. Tears start coming down his eyes. And I'm like, man, he sees you. He goes, you know what I prayed? I drove from Myrtle Beach to Charleston to start my Uber deal. I don't know why, but he did. And he said, you know what? On the way here, I said to God, God, do you even see me? Like, I'm like, oh, dude, that's the Lord, man. The Lord sees you. See, we got to be attentive where we shop, where we play, where we work. You know, Simeon, when you look at them, they use their gifts. Can I tell you, you have spiritual gifts. No matter who you are, and you know, the second you were saved, you were given spiritual gifts. It's important for you to learn to use your gifts. You know, everyone who accepts Christ as their Savior has gifts. So, what's a spiritual gift? That's a word that says it's charismata. It means that a gift of grace. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve God, to serve other Christians in a way that brings honor to the Lord and help to others. If you're wondering what a spiritual gift is, it's a way that you can serve Christ and honor him and bless other people. In so many places in Scripture, Ephesians 4:7, but to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. God has apportioned you a gift. Another passage identifying spiritual gifts, Romans 12:4-7. It's on the screen. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching. You know, I would challenge you to discover your spiritual gifts. Do you know we have a class starting this Wednesday? Place. Paige Cole teaches it. You could go starting this Wednesday, take a class, and discover your spiritual gifts. Oh, man, this is the example of Simeon. You know, when you look at God's word, he clearly challenges us and asks every believer to serve somewhere. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Simeon was a good steward. Yeah, he was an MVP warrior. And if you look at the text in chapter 4, you see how they were warriors. But you also, you know, wasn't hugely like spotlighted, but they played an important role. And I just want you to know there are places to serve. A lot of people look at our church and go, man, y'all are a big church. You don't need me to serve. That's not true. Like, there's so many ways to serve. The soup today for the Mission Center. The Mission Center is a phenomenal place to learn to exercise your gifts of service, whether it's car care clinic or helping someone in need or like, there's so many jobs that Brennan would have for you. There's so many ways you could serve there. Our furniture ministry, it's feeding people like crazy around here, helping people with their needs. Oh, there's so many ways. Our preschool ministry, rocking babies and helping with that area. You have children's ministry, discipling kids, student ministry. Winter weekend's coming. That's an incredible way to serve next weekend. Look, there's so many ways you could serve. Tech team. You know, this week, funeral meals. Man, I get to see up close and personal how God uses just doing a meal for a family that's grieving. There's so many ways, and these are just the tip of the iceberg. Here's what I want you to know. We need you. God expects you to use your gifts to serve the Lord. He expects us as a church to create opportunities to serve and share the gospel. Simeon got this. You could find your place. Here's some questions to ask if you're thinking about your gifts. One is, what are your spiritual gifts? That's a good question. What are your gifts? You got to be thinking about that. How you discover that? What talents do you have? What are you good at? What do you love to do? You realize that sometimes serving the Lord in the most effective way is something you love to do. I love the ambassador jersey over here. I watched Cooper play for the Ambassadors. And I told him as a young kid in high school, you know who made him good on the pitcher's mound? God. God did. God made him a good athlete, good enough to play in college. And I loved watching him pitch. And he was a bulldog. But he loved it. And you know what? What you love to do, that's an indicator of something that God may want to use. I loved playing tennis. I was pretty good at it. And it was something that God could use. You might be good at something because God made you good at it. Steward it. Don't hold it with a closed fist. Hold it with an open hand. Man, it's so much fun. What's your personality like? That's a good question. What are you like? It's okay that Jody came to me and said, Chris, I'd have been wrong to say, Jody, let me tell you how to speak in public. That would terrify her. It's not her gift. Use your gifts. Let us help you discover that. What are your life experiences? What have you been through? Do you realize that's something that God can use as you go through ups and downs, difficulties, moments when God came through? This is why a lost world looks at us as a priest nation. They recognize God strengthening us. There are so many beautiful moments today. The baptism today, the depths of that story of redemption and joy and, oh, it's deeper than you can imagine. And I just, oh my goodness, your life experiences, it's something God uses. Simeon experienced the joy of using their gifts of serving the Lord. And you know what God did in their lives? That tribe went in the line of Judah, which is in the lineage of Christ. And I think there's just so many interesting things about them that move me to think about serving the Lord. And I think it's a challenge for us not to just gloss over Simeon, but consider ways that you and I can serve the Lord. But let's, real quickly, let's turn our spotlight on those eastern tribes. Look at this. You have Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Do you know what I think you learn from them? I think you hear a warning about not missing the gospel adventure. That's what you get with these guys. They missed it. And you know, the first thing that came to my mind is, as I was just processing this Old Testament narrative of these tribes, that, you know what happened to them? They rejected God, and they were eliminated. They were gone from history from this point on. They're eliminated. They were the first ones conquered. They were completely destroyed. And what's interesting about that, it lists the number of valiant leaders, valiant warriors, but yet they were the first ones destroyed. Where's the lesson here? It's a warning. The warning is this: don't miss the gospel adventure. If you're taking notes, I think our screens are all out. We have Satan attacking our screens today, but I don't care. But look, don't miss the gospel adventure. That's a lesson there that, you know, you could. They did. Don't miss it. That's my challenge as I read this. You know what I thought about? 1 Corinthians 10. It's valuable to memorize 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. I want to challenge you. Put that to memory in your mind. 1 Corinthians 10 is this interesting narrative of Paul wrote, and he referred back to the story of God's people. He turned the camera in 1 Corinthians 10 to Moses, how God's people were strong and they watched God move. Verses 1 through 10 say, man, we saw God powerfully move. And then what's interesting is Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, he says this: these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. What Paul does, he does a very important practice. He looks back at the children of Israel and said, this is a warning for us. I think that's a good practice, to understand the Old Testament as a warning, as a lesson for our future, because we are the ones that the culmination of the ages has come. What does that mean? It's our... We're leading and impacting, whether it's Christ is going to come on our watch or we are raising up the generations that will be faithful to the Lord as Jesus returns. I don't know where we are, but all I know is that on us, the culminations of the ages has come. In verse 12, a very valuable verse to memorize. I memorized it in the NIV, but it says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful so that you don't fall. For no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. It's fascinating as Paul writes, hey, if you're strong, be careful so you don't fall. Well, these tribes that were eliminated, you know what it teaches us? That we should be alert when things are going well. When things are going well, you better be alert. Look at verse 18. The Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh had valiant men who carried shield and sword, chapter 5, verse 18, and drew the bow, expert in war, 44,760 able to go to war. But yet they were the first ones eliminated. You know, things were going well, but what did they turned. When you think you're standing firm, be careful. You don't fall. You know what they did? They didn't stick with their priest nation calling. You know what I hear for us? We better stick with this priest nation calling. This is something we should stick to. We are a priest nation. We should be a witness to the lost. We should be an example. We should embrace the call to share the gospel. Look at 1 Chronicles 5:25. But they broke faith with the God of their fathers. And then this horrible analogy here, and whored after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God destroyed before them. They whored after them. Fascinating. Terrible analogy. But what did they do? They turned away from God. And notice verse 25. Even though God destroyed the other gods in front of them, they turned away from the God. Look at the King of Kings. Look at the folly of choosing not to believe in the Lord. And Yahweh and Jesus. It's foolish. You miss the gospel adventure. And so just as we wrap up today, it's wrestling to process Simeon, Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, these great warriors. And though they were strong, man, Simeon followed the line of this gospel adventure with Jesus' line, the other tribes were eliminated. These are MVPs. These are MVP warriors. Man, Simeon is one we should follow. Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh. Man, we should learn from, we should be warned by this. So you know what today? As we think about this day, we want to talk about service. We ought to follow the right kind of MVP, right? Let's follow the right. It's Super Bowl Sunday. You brought soup. Thank you for the soup. A lot of people will be benefited by it. But let's follow the right kind of MVP. And, you know, I started thinking about, as our staff, we were talking about this day and about this message and this. And we thought, man, let's honor a servant in our church. Many of you, I look around the room, are serving so incredibly well. But we wanted to honor a servant today. You know Bud Rodman? Y'all know Bud? Y'all need to know Bud. We're going to tell you about Bud. This is his picture. He was going to come today, but he's sick and couldn't come today. So I've asked Paul. Paul, would you come up? Paul's going to accept this in honor of Bud. And I want to tell you about Bud Rodman. Paul's going to help me a little bit. But Bud is 6 foot, five and three quarters. This is really important because he joined the military. And because he was 6 foot, five and three quarters, he was able to join because their uniforms didn't go any higher than that. And so because he could barely fit in their biggest uniform, he could serve. So he signed up, served in the military. He turns 89 March 5th, right?
I think so.
Bud has served in all of our disaster relief ministries. He has been in our furniture delivery ministry. Lori Seibert said, I think every week, or every time they do it for the last, I don't know, years. I got to tell you about two things. Keith Davis, several years ago, we did the gathering on Maine, and we had all these inflatables that we were like lugging around. Bud is, I think he was about 84 at the time. And all these young guys are lugging these inflatables, and Keith does something super wise. He stops everybody, and he's like, and they're all sweating, they're lugging this stuff, and he goes, hey, wait a minute. Y'all know Bud? He's been lugging this stuff with you guys? And they're like, no. Bud, tell him how old you are. 84. And they were like, are you kidding me? And then he goes, tell him your story. Bud talks about his loving his wife as she was ill and helped her go to heaven, stood by her faithfully, talked about his love for the church and how he serves. I don't think he's ever been on the stage except to fix stuff up here. You've never seen him on stage, but you've seen the results of what he's done. Christmas Carol or Easter. And what I love about what he does with Bud. Paul, what kind of car do you have?
A Mustang.
Yeah. Is it, what's unique about it?
It's a little loud, but it's also kind of hard to get into.
Uh-huh. It's a little loud. You can actually hear him at Target from right here. It's a 5-speed. I think I heard you pill out once on the way out of the parking lot, but that's cool. No problem. Tell them what y'all do every week.
For 10 and a half years, we've gone on every Thursday morning to shut-ins, nursing homes, and just people that need a visit. And Bud brings the world's smallest New Testament. We don't know how he reads it, but he reads scripture over the people we visit and prays for them. And it's just precious. It's really great.
Well, Bud's also funny. He handed me a little book I have in my office. It says, all what you need to know about women. And you open it and it's blank. So it's cool. He's pretty funny. But it's if you're offended by that, it's just a joke. It's just a joke. But I do have that book in my office if you want to read it. You know what I love watching Bud, 6'5" frame, fold himself up into Paul's Mustang? Serving the Lord. And today, as we think about this example of Simeon, that's the right kind of MVP. It's like Bud Rodman. That's the right kind of MVP. God's got a ministry for you too. Today, let's hear the warning of Reuben, of Gad, of the half-tribe of Manasseh. Let's embrace the example of Simeon. And you know how you see it? You see it in Bud Rodman. So Paul, he's not feeling well today, and can you just pray for him? Will you do that?
Yeah. Father God, we thank you for the great example that the Lord Jesus gave us. For he came and said that he did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we've seen our brother Bud follow that example. And instead of pleasing himself, he serves other people. Please give us a similar spirit. Please let us find joy in serving others. And we pray for Bud that you'd lengthen his life, give him many, many more years to be such a great example of service. We pray for him today. You'd lift him up and make him well. And we thank you for his example. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Paul.
So often you hear us say that when we're teaching from God's word, there should always be some type of response. As his word goes out, it stirs our hearts to respond to him. And so today I hope that you heard what Pastor Chris said, that you were created on purpose for the purpose of knowing Christ and also making him known. God made you with natural gifts talents and abilities. But if you're a believer, he also gave you a spiritual gift at your spiritual birth. And that's not for you to make much of yourself, but to make much of him. Many of you have been in the game for quite some time. Some of you, maybe it's time to change position in the game. Or for some of you, maybe it's just been kind of on your heart. God, how would you use me? I don't know that I have a gift that could really be used. I want to encourage you. Just like Pastor Chris said, sometimes we get it mixed up of what an MVP looks like. An MVP is someone who's faithful with what they have to serve God and to serve others. You've seen this card in your seats right here, that this is a QR code that you can scan. Maybe you're going, Lord, I don't know where you would use me, but I want to be a willing vessel. One of the reasons why I wanted a chance to give the invitation today is because I've been struck these last few months of what does an MVP look like. And in the last 5 months, our kids ministry has lost two. Randy Gurrell consistently served in our kids ministry for over 20 years, teaching kids, leading games, nothing spectacular, but faithful. Faithful to show up again and again and share the gospel. Kent Connor, within this last week and a half, went home to be with the Lord. And he was faithful with what God gave him. For over 20 years, several of you as adults said, he gave me fist bumps when I was a kid in kids ministry. And now he gave fist bumps to my kids. There's nothing fancy about that. It's simply two men being faithful to use what God has given them, their personalities and their life experiences, to make people feel welcome, that they would hear the gospel. And God is asking that of every single believer in this room. Don't waste what he's given you, and take your expectations of what it should look like away. Come before the Lord during this invitation time. Stand with us during this invitation time. Here's what I'm going to ask you. Go ahead and stand where you are, because we want to make room for people to move as they need to move. In kids ministry, this is what we say when we're talking to the Lord. We say, hey, we bow because we're in the presence of the King of all kings, and we give him the respect that he's due. And we picture that we're at the feet of his throne saying, God, whatever it was that I have that I brought in here today that's heavy for me, I'm laying it at your feet. But also, God, my hands stay open for what it is that you might have to give to me, or Lord, what it is you're asking me to give back to you. So in this moment, our staff is going to be around the room. Our prayer team will be around the room. Move. Get in the game. If you're a believer, you are called to get in the game.